All right, let me pray for us as we turn to God's word this morning in Luke chapter 18. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as even this text we are about to read as little children. And we need a morsel from your hand. Pray that you would condescend to speak to us and that you would care for our little souls and our little minds and our little hearts as we sit here this morning. It's amazing to think that each individual sitting here today is under your eye of love. We pray that your Spirit would attend to each of us. Press home the truth of this passage, and that we would know that we have heard from you, and that you have spoken to us out of that love. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. It's on page 877 in the Pew Bible. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. This is one of the more famous scenes from the New Testament. It is often pictured in art form, and wrongly so. In paintings, Jesus is often sitting on a rock, and there is a flock of elementary school age children that are around him, but notice that that is not the scene. Instead, Jesus is being mobbed by a group of parents with, as Luke tells us, infants in their arms. They are thrusting their baby children towards Christ, that, as Luke says here in verse 15, that he might just touch them. This text provides two principal points. First, the value of children in the eyes of Christ. And second, the value children set before the eyes of adults. We're going to look at each of those this morning, and I want to spend, though, the majority of our time on that first point, the value of children in the eyes of Christ. In this scene, the word used for children in verse 15 is the word infant, as the ESV translates it rightly, because it's the same word that Luke uses in chapter 2, verse 12, about the baby Jesus that is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's also the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, when he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk," referencing babies that are still being fed at their mother's breast. These children that are being presented to Jesus here in Luke chapter 18 are very small. In fact, they are infants. In the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, children were thought very little of, especially infants. I don't know, maybe it was because of the high mortality rate of children at that time, that this was some psychological way that adults didn't get too attached to the children that they have. Regardless of the reason, though, children were viewed, as one scholar said, as not adults. They were not adults. They didn't have much value like adults did. In fact, they didn't have value until they could at least help with the family farm or help with the family business. And Luke seems to be pointing this out. He says that they were bringing even infants to Jesus. Even infants. Verse 15. Children were so little thought of in the Roman world that infanticide and child abandonment were rampant in that culture. It will actually be one of the great missions of Christians in the first few centuries of the church, that they will seek to save children that have been abandoned by parents out in the wilderness. Historically, Christians will be very different in their view and their treatment of children. We always have been. We've been countercultural in that way. And the West has benefited from this. There's still these lingering effects of care for children and love for children and respect for children, though it tends to be waning in our day with rampant abortion and the arguments for it and child pornography. I wonder, where does this valuing of children come from for Christians? Well, it comes from Christ's view of children. Disciples didn't quite understand Christ's view yet. They saw this throng of parents that were bringing these infants to Jesus, and the disciples strongly rebuked them. Why should Jesus' time and energy be drained by mere infants, these insignificant and these weak and frail, barely members of society? Jesus is a busy man. He's teaching and he's preaching. And yes, he's laying his hands on people, but he's laying his hands on the sick and the dead. He doesn't have time to lay his hands on perfectly healthy infants and bless them. He needed to reserve his time for the more significant people. Verb for "we're bringing" in our text is in a form that has a sense of continually. They were continually bringing their children. It was ongoing, a constant barrage of bringing infants to Jesus, and so the disciples rebuke them. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. And this is no small rebuke. When Mark relays this account in his gospel, he says that Jesus was indignant. He wasn't simply annoyed. He wasn't slightly bothered. He was incensed. He was incensed that his disciples came to such a conclusion and sought to exclude children from his presence. Why? Because all people matter to him. No matter their age, no matter their status or their lack thereof, he is not too important. He's not too busy. He's not too taxed. He's not too powerful, even for children. Just the opposite. He values them. He loves them. He seeks to bless them. Christ values children. Mark gives us a little more detail in his gospel. He says that Jesus took these little children, he says, quote, in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Remember in the book of Genesis, in chapter 48, where Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh and crosses his hands over them and lays his hands on their heads. Or Genesis 27, when Isaac blesses Jacob, they lay their hands on them. The hands are laid on to signify blessing being imparted to them. And these infants, Mark says, he took them in his arms. He laid them in his arms. He embraced them in one arm, and then he took his other hand and he laid his hand on the children and he prayed for them and he blessed them. It takes time. He's been a busy ministry. No, he doesn't just take time. He makes it a priority to bless these children. I remember my dad's side of the family, when we would get together, his brothers and sisters would all gather together and they would come to my grandparents' house and they would bring their kids with them. And I remember my dad and his siblings, whenever they were together, they would sit in the kitchen and they would play board games and card games and they would just laugh and laugh, and they were so loud. And I just remember hovering on the outside of the room, just longing to be in the middle of that. And I can remember them saying time and again to me, "Jason, this room's for adults. Go play with the kids." Barred from joining in. 5 years or so ago, Leah, the kids and I, we went down to Florida and we went to that amusement park slash zoo, Busch Gardens, down there in Tampa. And Grayson was 6 at the time and Ethan was 3 at the time. And there is a kangaroo exhibit at Busch Gardens. It is wonderfully exciting. It's a kangaroo exhibit that has baby kangaroos that you can go in and you can actually pet these baby kangaroos. We heard about this, and we got into the park, and we made a beeline for the baby kangaroo exhibit. We stood in line, and we waited until we got to the front of that line, and Grayson and Ethan, all they could do was talk about how wonderful it was going to be to touch these soft baby kangaroos. And then we got to the front of the line, and there was a sign that said you have to be 5 years old or above to come in and touch the baby kangaroo. And they had a height requirement, too. Height requirement to touch baby kangaroos. Grayson was old enough, but Ethan wasn't. He was barred from entering in. He wasn't allowed. He rightfully cried for half the day. I would, too. If you're ever in that circumstance, a snow cone solves all problems. But Jesus called to him, saying, verse 16, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." There is no barrier here. There's no age requirement, no height requirement. Jesus is more accessible than baby kangaroos. He loves and he welcomes even the smallest among us, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now make no mistake, the disciples should have recognized this. This is not a new approach by God. He has always welcomed children. We could go to passage after passage in the Old Testament. I just want to take you to a few. The prophet Joel, in Joel 2, when he's warning the people of God of the coming day of the Lord, he calls them to national repentance and to national faith. And when he charges them, he says this. He says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people." Worshippers are being called forth. The trumpet is to blow, the people are to assemble, worship is to occur. They are to gather before God. Who? Just adults? Just men? Just elders? No, Joel says. Verse 16, chapter 2, he says, "Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants." All the covenant people of God, including children, even nursing babies, are to assemble before God. He welcomes them. You think about the high points in Israelite history, the feast days, Exodus 12, during the observance of Passover, one of the high days of worship under the Old Covenant, Moses expects children to be present. He says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Exodus 12. We see the same picture in the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 13. We find the same in the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. When you gather before God, God says over and over, include your children. Bring them near. Why? So they too might be blessed. Children have always been part of the covenant community. They have always been recipients of God's blessing, even as adults are. They're not barred from God as if they have some lesser status. They are invited into His presence to receive His blessings. From the beginning of the people of God, the covenant community has always consisted of believers and their children. God said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And this promise, like a ribbon, just weaves its way all the way through the Scripture. This is grace. And so children in Israel, they received the sign, and the seal of the covenant community. They received circumcision. They attended the covenant meals. They participated in the covenant worship. As members of the covenant community, they engaged in the life of the covenant community. The very presence of God, so they might receive blessing. Christ is not doing something new here. Children are part of our community of faith. They're allowed, they're even encouraged to come near to God to receive His blessing and grace. And we are silly or we are ignorant and disobedient and harmful adults if we hinder them. Let's be clear here about what Jesus is saying and He's not saying. He's not saying that children are naturally regenerate when He says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." They're not innocent. They're not without sin. No, when Adam chose to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, when he ate of that fruit and partook of it, all mankind fell in him and with him in that sin. Every person born into this world is born a sinner and commits sin because they are a sinner. Children are not innocent. They are downright wicked. They're not basically good. They're evil. They need the grace of God. They require the blessing of Christ. So what is Jesus saying? He's underscoring the reality that children can receive His blessing. There are those in the kingdom who are children. Notice, that's what He ties His blessing to in this text. He isn't just blessing them that they might have friends or that they might have a happy life or they might have riches. He's blessing them as members of the kingdom. Yes, but weren't they bringing infants to Him? How can infants receive the blessing of Christ? And Jesus' answer is that people of any age and every age can receive the blessing of Christ. Just take it to the extreme. Jacob was chosen in the womb and blessed by God in the womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in the womb. Our children can enjoy Christ's blessing from the earliest of ages. They can have faith as a little child. How is that possible? Because faith is a gift from God, Ephesians 2 says. It's a gift that He can dispense any time He so desires, whenever He wills. Children probably here this morning, watching you while we were singing this morning. Children, I want you to look at me right now. You can look at me. I want you to hear me very clearly. You can come to Christ. You can come to Christ. He calls you to come to Him. And you can come no matter how old you are. And come to Christ. I ask your children something. Who is it that you love hearing is coming over to your house? Who's coming for a visit? You just can't wait till they show up. Maybe it's your aunt or uncle, or maybe it's grandma or grandpa. Maybe it's your pastor. Whoever it is, I bet this. I bet you love when they come over because they love you. They love you in wonderful ways and they show it. Maybe they tickle you, or maybe they tell you jokes, or maybe they just sit down and talk with you. But you know they love you. And you know Christ loves you more than any grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle. Or maybe you love them because they come over and they bring gifts when they come. My kids love when grandma comes to visit because she brings gifts. They're always happy to bring her suitcase into the house with her because there's some craft or some gift in that suitcase. When you come to Christ, Christ gives you the greatest of all gifts. Not some toy that's going to wear out that you'll get tired of, not a candy bar that you can consume and it'll disappear. But He gives you a gift that lasts forever and ever and ever. Greatest of all gifts. But you have to come to Him. come. Jesus says, come. He values children. They're not barred from his presence or from his blessings. What does this mean for us as a congregation? And what does this mean for us as parents in this room? What is our responsibility in light of this truth? It must be this, that we need to bring our children to Christ. Yes, let them come. Do not hinder their way. But notice that these parents were continually, regularly thrusting their children before Christ for blessing. And so it must be true of us. What do we mean when we say that we must bring our children to Christ? Well, first, it does not mean that we can cause their salvation or make Christ bless them. Salvation is only by God's grace. But we as Christian adults, as Christian parents and grandparents and babysitters and aunts and uncles and Sunday school teachers and members of this congregation, we're to provide an environment that's conducive to their growth in Christ. We keep putting them before Christ. Like the parents in this passage, we attempt to put no barriers in their path to Christ. We continually and regularly bring them into his presence, just seeking his blessing. It's like gardening. A gardener has no control over that seed and whether it grows into a plant. God must cause the growth, but the gardener tends the soil and waters and weeds and makes sure that the plant is in the right amount of sunlight. She provides the right environment to the best of her ability. She brings all of her tools and all of her knowledge and all of her wisdom to come into play to help tend that plant that it might grow. She can't demand its growth. She can't mandate it. She can't cause it, but she nurtures it, she tends to it, and she hopes for it. And so do we. What we do as adults. How do we do this? How do we keep bringing them before Christ, providing this right environment? Well, let me give you three ways this morning. Of course, we can't, like these parents in this text, bring our children physically to Christ. We can't bring them into his physical presence that he might touch them. It may seem like, because of that we're at some kind of disadvantage. But listen, Christ's ministry did not become less when he sat down at the right hand of God the Father enthroned above. It's not less powerful or less effective. Nothing becomes less glorious in heaven. Now, we have an even greater opportunity to bring our children before Christ. Because we can do so at any time. We can do so at any place. We don't have to search for him and try and find out whether he's in Jerusalem or Bethesda or Nazareth. We know where he's at, and we are never distant from him. We can bring our children before him at any moment and at all times. How do we bring our children before Christ? Well, first and most importantly, we pray for them. We lift them up. Lay our children at his feet, just like these parents, but instead of with our arms, we do so with our prayers. Lift them up. Doesn't this text tell us that he welcomes them? How ready he was to accept these children and bless them. And do we not have that hope that he will give a blessing to our children as we bring them to him? We should, and that should cause us to pray daily for our children. Daily. Pray for their souls. To pray for their struggles. To pray for their sins and their temptations. Their strengths and their future marriages. And their friends. And their contentment. Their inclinations. Their little minds. Their little hearts. It is never wasted time. How little most of us do this. I thought we would be like Job, who there in that first chapter it says he rose every single morning to offer sacrifices and prayers for every single one of his children. And there in Job 1 it says he did this continually. Same word, continually. Marked his life. How can we expect daily blessing for them if we don't ask for them daily? Let's be clear, this isn't a duty just for parents in this room. Is it Hillary Clinton that said it takes a village to raise a child? It was her. I don't know if that's true, but I know what it takes to raise a covenant child. It takes a church. It takes a whole church. It takes all of us. My children need you. Your children need me. No idle vow that we take when we do a baptism up here on Sunday mornings. Yes, the parents make a vow and they vow that they will raise their child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But you notice they're not the only ones that take a vow. You all stand up. We all stand up. We stand up together. And we vow. Do you remember what we vow? We vow that we will assist them in the raising of their children. And it's not an idle vow. Why do we do that? Because it's not just their child. That child is part of our covenant community. That child is part of our church. That child belongs to us. And so we seek to raise this child together. The child needs us. We do this. As a community, we seek to provide an environment whereby this child may come to saving faith and grow in that faith. And some of you are beyond the child rearing stage, but you still make that vow. Others of you don't have children. Some may even desire them, but the Lord hasn't answered that prayer yet. I understand that. It can be incredibly painful. Been there. Can I remind you that all the children in this room, all the children out in the hall, all the children down in the West Wing, they need you. They need your ministry. They need your godly example. They need your friendship. They need your love. A few things warm my heart more than when I walk out into our halls here and I watch as some adult is sitting next to a child on one of those benches and just talking. Loving them. Kids are recipients of that all the time around here. It's friendship. Some of you do this so well. These children look up to you. They see your example in Christ and what an impact you can have upon them. They need your willingness to teach them in Sunday school and youth group, and most importantly, they need your prayers. Some of you are looking for ways to serve in this church, and one of the best ways you can serve is to pray. Think, what would it be like if you just took the directory that we pass out, and you committed every month to just praying for every single child by name that's in the directory? What would that be like? People wouldn't know the ministry that you're doing. You wouldn't get all kinds of applause. But the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. What would happen if 12 people in this congregation committed to doing that every single month, praying for every single covenant child here at URC? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. How much would it avail if 12 people were doing it every single month? And you pray for those infants that can't utter prayers, and you pray for those toddlers that can't quite utter prayers like you can. You pray for those teenagers that are so busy and distracted that they seldom pray. Pray especially for those covenant children that have wandered from the faith. Oh, how they need your prayers. Just brief pause to say that I know some parents in this room hear pastors like this and you say, what happened to my child? They haven't received this blessing. I brought them week in and week out to worship. I prayed for them. I taught them the things of the Word. The Sunday school, they went to youth group. I'm shy about sharing your faith with them. Sought to surround them with good and godly friends, but now they live a life of unbelief. wandered from the faith that you taught them. First, you have to remind yourself over and over and over that you taught them the things of God. You sowed the seeds of truth. You taught them the Word, and the Word does not return void. Remember that. Remember how often you prayed for them. Mind yourself that you did bring them to church week in and week out, and you pointed them to Christ through your conversations and your actions. Did you do it perfectly? No. Who does? None of us. Seeds have been planted. And that truth that you planted there, it will call out to them for the rest of their lives. Call out and say, believe, believe, believe. You keep praying. How you'd be like that widow that just kept going after that judge tenaciously, and you keep praying and you keep knocking on that door until your petition is answered. And you enlist other people in this congregation to join you. You pray. You hope. Hope. Don't you ever let Satan put that lie in your head that they are too far gone. That is a lie. They are never too far gone. They are never too old. They are never too stuck in their ways. They are never too deep in sin for the grace of God. Never. So you keep praying and you keep hoping. List us. Second, we bring our children to Christ by instructing them in His truth. It isn't enough just to pray for them. We need to teach them as well. The best way I know to do this is in regular family worship. You gather together as a family around the Word and you pray together every day. If you're grandparents, or if you're aunts and uncles, or if you are high schoolers and you babysit, when you're with those kids, you make it part of the practice that when you come over or when they come over, this is what you do. You gather together and you read and you pray. The Word and prayer are His chief means of grace. That is how He chooses to bless us as He sits enthroned above, is by His Word and by prayer. And so you keep putting them in the way of the means of grace. You just keep throwing these kids in the way of the means of grace. Do family worship. And without some regularity and something like this that provides structure and purpose, I think we assume we are instructing our children a lot more than we actually are. So you do this. You just do this daily, consistent. Family worship is one of the best ways to make sure that we are teaching and instructing. It isn't hard. It isn't rocket science. It just takes 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 12 minutes. Eat dinner together. You clear off the dishes. You go into the family room. You sit down. Or you don't even get up from the table. You stay there. Doesn't work in my house. Leah likes the dishes done. So we'd get the dishes done. We go to the family room. You sit down and you just open the Bible. And you just read a little bit of the Scripture. And then you pray. Don't make it complicated. Fathers get zealous about this. You say, we're going to do family worship. Let's go to Leviticus and read 4 chapters tonight. No, just read a short passage. And then you pray. That's it. Day in and day out. And as you grow as a family, you grow in it. Maybe you begin to ask questions and you discuss and you sing hymns together, but you just start with reading the Word together each day and praying together. It doesn't have to take long. It doesn't have to be intimidating. It doesn't have to be hard. You're just putting your children that are under your care, whoever you are, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, father, mother, babysitter, you're just putting them in the way of God's blessing. That's what it is. It's a blessing. Worship is a means of grace. reading the scripture is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. So if you miss a night, or you miss two nights, or you miss three nights, or you miss a week, and all of a sudden you realize it, it's like, oh man, I got to start the wheel back up again. What a burden. No, you just pick it right back up again. It's not meant to be a burden. It's a means of grace. A blessing. Just read again. You just pray again. It's that simple. Passionate about family worship. I've seen the fruit of it. My own family and countless families have begun to practice it. If you don't know how to do it, you shoot me an email. I'll come over and do family worship with you. Or you can come over to our house and join us. I'd love to. It's one of the best ways to instruct our children daily. Third, we bring our children to Christ by including them in the pinnacle activity of this community. Corporate worship. What we're doing right now. This isn't just an adult moment. Children aren't to be left hovering on the outside of the room. They're invited in by Christ's invitation. To understand this, you have to understand what is happening as we gather together in this room. You know, we often talk about worship as if worship is all about that, its essence is about receiving and giving. And there's truth in that. When we come to worship, you and I receive and give. We receive the joy of Christ. We receive the peace of Christ. We receive the love of Christ. We receive the hope of Christ. We receive the assurance of His pardoning grace. We receive all of this here. But the essence of worship is not receiving. Well, it's giving. Yes, it's true, we give. We give our tithes. We give our offerings. We give praise. We give thanksgiving. We give prayers to God. It's true, we are giving. But the essence of worship is not giving either. Rather, the essence of worship is being. We are just being with God. In worship, what is happening here this morning? Is that the holy, sovereign God of the universe is meeting with you by His Word and Spirit. He's meeting with you. He's drawing near to you by His Word and Spirit. He's drawing near to us as we draw near to Him. And the giving and the receiving flows out of that. But worship is primarily about being. Not just dwelling with Him. Not just being in His presence. This is the summit. This is the mountaintop of the church's life and the Christian's life on earth is this weekly gathering. We are in His presence and blessings flow. So how incredibly strange it would be if covenant children, our children, members of this body, this covenant body, were not welcomed in the midst of this most important thing that we do in our life together. Be odd. Oh, this is one of the principal ways that we bring them to Christ. We want them in the midst of His presence. And these effectual means of grace, the Word and prayer and the sacraments. And the more they are in the way of the means of grace, the better opportunity for their souls to encounter the God of grace. It's our job as a community. We keep putting them in the way of God's blessing. I know it can be difficult. Not always easy to have children in this room. So we provide childcare up to a certain age for parents that are desirous of it. It's not easy. It's hard, and some weeks you go home feeling like you left a wrestling match with somebody that was 10 weight classes before you and you lost. It can be discouraging and it can be depressing. It can feel like torture at times. Been there, still there some weeks. It's worth it. It's worth it because our children are in the presence of Christ. And you never know what blessings may flow to them, what word they might hear that will stick in their little minds, what prayer they utter that might be life-changing, what truth and what hymn might affect their souls. You never know. A number of months ago, I was sitting over here. The previous week, one of you in our congregation was on your deathbed. It was reported to us that morning, Sunday morning. So Sunday morning in the pulpit, we got up and we prayed for that individual. The next week, I was sitting over there, and the person we had prayed for was standing over here in worship. It's like Lazarus back from the grave. And standing there singing, with arms up like this. Tears filled my eyes. I couldn't sing. Thinking how God heard our prayers. After the service, I was walking down that aisle right there, and I walked by two moms that were having a conversation after the service. And I wasn't the only one that noticed. They were comparing notes about their kids. Now their kids had seen this individual now praising God after this person had been prayed for the week before. And the one mom said to the other mom, "My kids were so excited. They were so excited to see that she was back." And the other mom said, "Yeah, my kid said, God heard our prayers." You never know. You never know what impact having children in the presence of God's people, in the presence of Christ, has upon their little souls. Let's be clear. We don't just invite children into our worship services for their benefit. The entire church benefits from having children in worship. At times, children may be loud or too distracting, and they need to be taken out of the sanctuary. But as has been said, if there's no crying, then your church is dying. The sound of young children reminds us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And some of us adults in this room, we would do well to remind ourselves of that. Every time we get a little bothered by that restless kid that's in front of us, say is a distraction. Though we can watch an NFL football game while our wife is in the kitchen banging dishes and talking to us and we don't hear a thing she says. We're focused. It's distracting. A little noise in the sanctuary is all right. Reminds us that there will be a new generation of believers. It's good to have them in the service. It benefits all of us. I've often been encouraged at our Sunday evening prayer meetings when we gather together in groups, and kids will start praying. God blesses my soul. Or to look around this room on Sunday morning, and kids are standing up and singing with all their little lungs can muster. It should make your soul leap. Or to hear some kid down the pew give a loud amen at the end of that congregational prayer. Amen. Good. Much as the body of Christ needs that old seasoned saint, it needs the child, it needs to see their faith, and their love, we need their example. And that's Jesus' final point. He blesses the children and he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." In Christ's eyes, children are not a distraction in our worship of God, but they are an example. Not a distraction. They are an example. We need children constantly before us. Why? So we might learn from them. Even as we see the value of children in the eyes of Christ, he sets the value children model before our eyes. What is it? What is it that Jesus wants us to take notice of? What makes these little lives that we need to learn from? What is it that marks them? Well, he doesn't elaborate in this passage, does he? He doesn't work it all out for us. But I think Matthew 18:4 seems to give the answer. Because there, Jesus calls a little child to himself. He sets that child in the midst of the disciples. And then he says this. He says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Children picture before us utter trust, utter reliance, simple, unadorned, trusting faith, and we need that example. Need it. My children are still at the age where if we are walking into a store or crossing a street or in a crowd, I can stick back my hand and a little hand will immediately fill my palm. And attached to that little hand is a little arm. And attached to that little arm is a little body. And it will lead wherever I go. Or it will follow wherever I lead. Just trail behind me. You'll trust. Just a simple trust. Just utter dependence. Utter trust. Jesus is saying, just as a little child depends on its parents, so we as children of God are to look to the Father in faith. Simple, dependent, utter trust. He says that is the only way to receive the kingdom. There's no entrance but by trusting. Trusting in this Savior who died for your sins. Simply trusting. And it's the only way to continue in the faith. Simply trusting. Just trusting, utter trust. Children model that before us. The more mature we are in the faith, the more our life of faith looks like that of a child. We have much to learn from children. All of us. Precious children are. They are precious in the eyes of Christ, and how precious they must be to us as a church. So let us keep bringing them to Christ, not hinder their way, praying for them, instructing them, and including them. Let us entrust them to Christ. He received them on earth, and He never changed. He cared for them then. He cares for them now, and that is a good reminder for constantly anxious adults. Good reminder. We can entrust our children to Him. We do well to simply trust in our Father as these children so naturally trust us. Follow their example. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we are able to call You Father. You are a God who calls us to simple trust and faith in You, in Your Son, and in the Spirit, our one true God. Even more so, we are thankful that You are worthy of our trust. We do pray that as we care for our own children in this congregation, all of us have children, children of this congregation. We pray that You would help us to care for them. Even as You care for us, that we would continue to seek to see them blessed by You, even as You bless us, that we would not hinder them. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.